Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
Good morning. I'm Lauren Benton. My husband Andrew and I have been covenant members for 3 years, and I will be reading Psalm 103 out of the English Standard Version. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts and abounding in people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lauren. And Isaac and worship team, thank you for leading us in worship. I feel like we could go home right now. We've heard of how great our God is through song, but I have a sermon I've prepared, so we'll stick around and we'll do that. But before we dive into God's word this morning, let me lead us in prayer as we always do, asking for his help. Father, this morning we come to you so thankful for the grace that you've shown to us through Jesus, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, that allows us to stand righteous before you, a holy God. Father, I just pray this morning as we open up your word and as we look at David's words here in the psalm, Lord, I pray that each of us would be reminded of how great you are, how good you are, how loving you are, how merciful you are. Father, I pray that your word this morning would change us. So, Lord, I pray that now you open our hearts, you open our minds, and you open our eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you protect me this morning, that I would not say anything that's not true of you and true of your word, but that I would let your word speak through me. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at Psalm 103, before we dive into this, and it's a pretty lengthy psalm, so I hope you packed your lunch. We may be here a while, but no, just kidding. Seriously, we got a lot going on today. But before we dive into the passage, I want you to think about the most beautiful scenery that you've ever seen. I want to take you back to that moment, wherever it may be, whatever that may have looked like. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about how it made you feel when you saw this scenery. Did it make you cry? did it make you just stand there in awe of God who created it? You know, what were your emotions? I'm sure there were emotions. I'm sure there were strong emotions. Well, over the last 5 years since my retirement, Lisa and I have had an opportunity to take a few trips and check some places that we wanted to go off of our bucket list. So for me, that place that I ask you to think about would be the Grand Tetons National Park. A few years ago, we traveled out there, and I can still remember today. As a matter of fact, I can close my eyes, and I can still picture the majesty of these mountains, covered with snow at the top. So amazing, so tall that as we were driving out the first day, the airport for Jackson Hole is at the foot of the Grand Tetons, and there was an airplane coming in, a jet plane coming in, and beside of these big mountains, it looked like a toy airplane. That's how big the mountains were. That's how majestic these mountains were. But here's the thing. If you talk to people that live near these areas, so if I talk to someone who lives in the Grand Tetons, or if you talk to someone that lives in the areas that you may have gone back to in your mind, it amazes you some of the things that you hear. You know, you ask them, like, what's it like to live here? I mean, what would it be like to get up every morning and see this beauty? And you hear responses like, well, you know, it's after a period of time, you just sort of get used to it, and you really don't pay attention to it. You know, life is busy, and my work is busy, and so, you know, it's nice, but you know, you get used to it. And I'm thinking, what? Like how could you live in a place that's so beautiful and so glorious, and your response is, yeah, it's okay. But that happens. And as I read Psalm 103, you know, I had the thought, is that how we are with God? You know, there was, at one point in our lives, a moment that He was everything to us. We had come to know Him. He had forgiven us of our sins. We stood in awe of His forgiveness, how awesome He is, how beautiful He is, how amazing He is. And we loved Him with everything that we had, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We loved Him in that way. But then life happens, right? You have a busy job. You have kids that keep you busy. You have activities that keep you busy. Or maybe something bad happened in your life. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you had financial difficulties. Maybe it was a broken marriage or relationship. Maybe it was death of a loved one. Maybe it was an unexpected cancer diagnosis. Maybe it was another chronic illness. You name it, there are lots of bad things that happen to God's children in this world. We've talked about that over the last few months as we've been in Luke. And what happens is, before you know it, you feel like that person that is taking their breathtaking surroundings for granted. You know, we tend to forget how we felt when God first saved us. We become so focused on our issues, on our problems, on the challenges that we're facing, that we lose sight of the one who created us. We lose sight of the one who loves us, the one who's given us every good thing that we have. We tend to forget that. And it leads us to what I would call spiritual forgetfulness, where we're so caught up in the moment of our challenges, of the things that we face. And I know there are people sitting here today that face those challenges, whether it be a sickness, whether it be a loss of a job, whether it be a broken relationship, whatever it may be. I know that as we sit here today, there are a lot of hurts and there are a lot of pains and there are a lot of challenges that are in our lives, but we get caught up in that and we forget that there's a God that shows us mercy and grace every day. Every morning when we get up, those mercies are new. We lose our gratitude and we lose our thankfulness for who God is and, more importantly, for what He's done for us. Perhaps even it gets to the point that you blame God for these circumstances and you turn completely away from Him. Those times happen, but someone said that gratitude turns mirrors into windows. And what that means is a mirror causes us to see ourselves. You look in a mirror, you see yourself. You see all of your problems. You see all of the challenges and concern. But a window helps you see beyond yourself. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to look through, instead of looking in a mirror, I want us to look through the window. And it's the window of God's goodness to us. Psalm 103 does just that for us. It moves David, who wrote this psalm, from a self-focus back to a God focus, remembering that all that God has done for him. And if you know anything about David, you know there was a lot that God did for him. David was a mighty warrior who had numerous victories on the battlefield. David was able to slay Goliath, who all of the soldiers and those were terrified of. But he did that through God's power. So David knows something about God's power and God's goodness in his life. But while David was seen as a man after God's own heart, and he did accomplish many amazing things with God's power, he also was a fallen man. He committed adultery. He compounded that adultery by having Bathsheba's husband murdered on the battlefield. But in spite of those failures, we see from David that he knew where to turn for forgiveness, for mercy, and for grace. And we can see that when we look at this psalm and when we read this psalm, you can feel that, you can sense that from David. It's likely that this psalm came towards the end of David's life. Don't know exactly when, but it's likely it was in the latter part of his life. So again, he had a lot to reflect back on. But before we dive in, I want to tell you, this psalm has become really special and really meaningful to me. And here's why. I think most of you know that in late 2024, early 2025, I began having some health issues, first with my heart, and thankfully God saw fit to heal that through the doctors and a procedure. But shortly after that, I started experiencing back pain that the doctors couldn't figure out. But after seeing a number of different doctors, I was diagnosed with kidney cancer and with metastatic prostate cancer that had moved to other parts of my body. And as you might expect, it's led to this past year or so being really, really challenging. And I have to be honest, in the beginning, you know, it caused me to question God. Like, God, why this? Why now? And in the beginning, we, meaning my family, I spent a lot of time crying. I cried because I was sad. I cried because I was worried about my family. I was worried about leaving my wife. Cried because I didn't want to miss out on what God was doing here at Christ Fellowship Leesville. I cried for a lot of different reasons. I cried because I wanted to see my grandkids grow up. I wanted to see them experience life. So in other words, I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. But thank God, He began to change my heart. And that was because He began to change my focus. And slowly but surely that happened. And then one day, I was doing my daily Bible reading. And if you're following the church-wide reading plan, you know that we started in the Old Testament. But with every Old Testament passage, we would read a psalm. So I would read, and then I would read a psalm, and I would read several psalms just because I found them comforting. And I came to Psalm 103 one day. And as I began to read this psalm, I started to cry. I told you I cried a lot back in that day. But this day my tears were different. I wasn't crying because I was sad. I wasn't crying because I was afraid. I wasn't crying because I was worried. I was crying because as I read this psalm, I was overwhelmed by how good God had been to me in my life. Yeah, I was sick, and it was a sickness that couldn't be healed short of God's healing. But it helped me begin to turn my mirror into a window where I could be thankful for the things that God had blessed me with in my life as opposed to the sickness that I had. It made me thankful for the wife that He's given me, the family that He's given me, the church family that He's given me, who I said I cried a lot. A lot of you cried right there with us, which was so meaningful to us. But it changed my focus. And I've spent the last 2 or 3 weeks as I was preparing for this, praying that as I have an opportunity to share this psalm this morning and how it's personal to me, that it'll become personal to you. And if you're facing hardships this morning, if you're facing challenging times this morning, that God can do the same thing for you that He did for me, that He can turn that mirror into a window. So I just say, let's start to look through that window this morning as we look at Psalm 103. And this morning as we look at it, I think there are 4 things that David calls himself to remember, but he also calls us to remember. And that is, number one, we need to remember God's personal blessings. Number two, we need to remember God's compassionate character. Number three, we need to remember our frailty. And then number four, we need to remember to let gratitude lead us to worship. So as we look at verse 1 and start to look at or to remember God's personal blessings, David begins this psalm having a conversation with himself. Do you ever do that? Do you ever have a conversation with yourself? Well, I do. Most times it's probably not as meaningful as what David was having a conversation about. But he begins with a conversation, and in verse 1 he says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." You can see in this first verse that this is personal to David because he says, "My soul," and he also says, "all that is within me." So at this point, David's not talking about anyone else. David is reminding himself. David is talking to himself. And I think it's important to take note that he's not just talking to himself. He's speaking to his soul, the innermost part of his being, which means his heart, his emotions, his thoughts. This isn't just a rambling of words where David is talking to himself because of something that's happened. It's him reminding himself of something that's really important, things that he has experienced throughout his life. So what does it mean when David says, what does it mean to bless the Lord? So speaking on that verb, to bless, J. Alec Motyer, who was an Irish preacher and an Old Testament theologian, he makes this helpful distinction. When the Lord blesses us, he reviews our needs and responds to them. When we bless the Lord, we review his excellencies and respond to them. In other words, it's important to remind ourselves of just how good God is. That's what David is doing here. He's reflecting on the excellencies of God. To bless the Lord also means to delight his heart by expressing love and gratitude for all he is and all that he does. If you look at the last part of that, all that is within me, David is talking about when he said all that is within me, he means my body, my heart, my will, my emotions, my affections, my feelings, my appetites, my desires. And we're going to see throughout this text that David uses the word all over and over again. In fact, he uses it 9 times. And although all is a short 3-letter word, in the context of this passage, it has a big meaning that David wants us to see. In other words, David is saying there should be no part of your being and my being that doesn't desire to bless the Lord or to worship the Lord or to honor the Lord. I have a question for you. How does that play out in your life today? When you think about every part of your being, does every part of your being bless the Lord today in all that you do, in all the situations you find yourself in? Let's look on at verses 2 through 5. And it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." David begins verse 2 just the way that he begins verse 1 in saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I think it's important to note this because in Scripture we see when something is repeated, It's sort of like that flashing sign that's saying, hey, pay attention. You know, I'm getting ready to say something that's important. And that's what David is doing here. You know, if we, excuse me, I think we're all familiar with benefits. When I was working at the bank and in the midst of hiring people, I always got the questions. Some point during the interview, tell me about the benefits of this job. So all of us are familiar with that. And I think all of us understand to receive benefits, you have to be a part of something, an organization or a business, for instance. And the same is true here for us this morning, because this passage is really directed at those who have trusted in God, who have surrendered their life and are dependent on the finished work of Christ on the cross. But I do want to pause here just for a minute and say this. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Christ, this passage is still meaningful to you. And it's meaningful to you because it allows you to have a preview of the benefits and the blessings that come with trusting in a holy God, trusting in Jesus who gave his life on the cross for each of our sins. And this morning, those benefits can be yours. It's like a gift waiting to be opened. But here's the thing, only you can open that gift. I can't open it for you. Your parents can't open it for you. Your friends can't open it for you. You have to open it. But it's a free gift. It's a free gift of salvation that was provided because of Jesus' death on the cross. If we look at verses 3 through 5, David begins to list those personal benefits. And I like the way that Spurgeon says this about what David is saying here. David selects a few of the choicest pearls from the casket of divine love, threads them on the string of memory, and hangs them about the neck of gratitude. You know, while this isn't a comprehensive list of benefits or blessings, I think it's fair to say that these would be the top five, kind of like watching Sports Center, right? They have the top 10. I think these would be at the top five of the blessings that God gives to his children. So let's look at those. So again, David lists five special blessings from the hand of the Lord, things that he personally has experienced: forgiveness, healing, redemption, love, satisfaction. First, he talks about he forgives all your iniquity. This is the third time that he's used the word all. The word iniquity focuses on the wickedness of deeds and the guilt they cause. That would be our wickedness of deeds and the guilt that they cause in our lives. You know, we, holy God, chose to forgive not some, but all of our sins and iniquity, this passage tells us, by sending his perfect Son to live a perfect life and to be offered up as the final sacrifice to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. While there are five other benefits that are listed here, I think clearly this is the most precious of them. If God never did anything else for us, this would be sufficient, right? It's something that we could never deserve. We were helpless in our sin, and we were hopeless in our sin. But God chose to take care of that for us. Secondly, it says he heals all your diseases. The biggest disease or problem that we have is our sin. And that sin has led to sickness and death. It's led to the bad that we have in the world today, the bad that we face as God's children. And over and over again in Luke, as we've been going through Luke, we've seen Jesus healing all sorts of sickness. We've heard of him allowing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to be able to speak. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him heal the woman from a discharge of blood. All sorts of sicknesses we've seen Jesus heal. But I think it's important to remind us here, and Jonathan is reminded of this in the past few weeks, is this doesn't mean that God is obligated to heal us in the here and now, you know, today, in life. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that he can heal any disease. He can heal any sickness. And he will, whether it's here and now or whether it's in eternity. We know that as his children, we will be healed. I will be healed. It might not be now, but I will be healed. And we're promised that the day will come when there is no more sickness, there is no more pain, there is no more suffering. And that's a promise that you and I can hold on to this morning. No matter what you're experiencing in the moment, it could be any of those things that I talked about earlier. It could be a sickness. But I promise you this, there is comfort to be found in this reality for those who are trusting in him. The day is coming where we will be healed, where we will have a perfect body. Thirdly, the passage says this, he redeems your life from the pit. The pit in this is a reference to Sheol or death. And we need to be reminded that in our sinful state, we were in fact dead. We were dead in our sins, and we were without hope. But Romans 3:23 tells us that, exactly that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of that, for the wages of sin is death. That's where we found ourselves. Again, we were hopeless. We were helpless to help ourselves. But I want to share Ephesians 2:4-8, which is a familiar passage that says this, but God, I love those two words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What a beautiful passage that reminds us of just how good God is and just how hopeless we were. There was nothing that we could do to change our state. But I want to look on at the word redeems. Here in this passage, the verb, and again, it's important, I think, to know that this redeems, it's an action. It's an action word. But here, you know, the word redeem is used when a family member reaches out in covenant loyalty to buy something or someone back. Doesn't it seem odd that the creator of the universe, the creator of all human beings, would need to redeem or buy back something that he created? Think about that for a moment. How would it feel if you had to buy back something that was already yours? That just seems strange or odd, but because of sin that we've talked about that started back in the garden with Adam and Eve, that's exactly what needed to happen. That sin had separated us from God. And because of that sin and us being born into that sin, it became necessary that a price had to be paid for that sin. And God chose to send his perfect son, Jesus, to pay that price. What a price to have to pay. But it was a price he was willing to pay for me and for you. And I would just remind you this morning, if you ever find yourself feeling like you're of no value because of your failures, because of your sin, because of your mistakes, just remember the price that a holy God was willing to pay to redeem you. Again, what a price. What a love that is a picture of. And fourth, he goes on to say this, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And I think it's important to note here that David uses the word crowns. When I hear the word crown, I think about royalty. And David certainly knew something about royalty, right? He was a king. He had a crown. But as I think about that, it makes me think about the king, the King of Kings, and how he chooses to treat us as royalty. Not that we deserve it. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Again, what a beautiful passage that reminds us of how much God loves us. You know, David also knows that God's love and mercy is steadfast, meaning firmly planted and faithfully committed, refusing to give up or turn away, because David had personally experienced this. I talked about it earlier. David had made mistakes. I mean, he had made serious mistakes. But in spite of those mistakes, he knew where he could turn and find that steadfast love that this passage is talking about. And I think this morning it's important to remember this. His love and mercy is not based on how good we are, but it's based on how good he is. I want to say that again. His love and mercy is not based on how good you are or I am, but it's based on how good he is. And then fifth, he says he satisfies you with good. And ultimately, this promise is fulfilled in the bodily resurrection of Jesus and future bodily resurrection of every believer. How good is that? It doesn't get gooder than that, does it? But it's also true that he satisfies us with good throughout our lives. The truth is, we're not easy to please. Or maybe I should say, I'm not easy to please. Maybe you are, but somehow I think probably not. You know, we're not easy to please, and we're not easy to satisfy. So it's easy for us to focus on the disappointments, on the hard times, on the challenges. But I challenge you to do this. Take some time this week and sit down with a piece of paper and create two columns. And in the first column, list all that God has done good for you in your life. And I can tell you, you're not going to have enough paper. You're going to run out of room. And then on the right side, write down the challenges and the disappointments. And I know for me, when I did that, it really changes your perspective because you realize just how good God has been. But here's what it did for me is it also made me realize that many of the things that I had viewed as disappointments were really not disappointments at all. They were really good things, maybe clothed in disappointment initially. And I think if you think about that, as you look back, as I look back over 65 years, my life is full of those moments. Where in the moment, I'm devastated. I think it's the worst thing ever. And I look back 5 years, 20 years, 50 years later, and I can see the good that God brought from that. And Romans 8:28 reminds us of that, where it says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I want you to note that it says all things, not some things, not most things, not good things, but all things. If you're a child of God, he's working in your life for your good and for his glory. And while it's easy to lose sight of that, this passage reminds us of just that. And what that means is, in cancer, he's still good. In your broken relationships, he is still good. In your job loss, he is still good. In your financial struggles, he's still good. No matter what your current circumstances are, he is still good. So you can fully put your trust in him, resting in that and knowing that. But here's the thing, if God never chose to bless us with another good thing in our lives, he's blessed us with the gift of salvation and eternity with him. And that would be enough. I'm going to move to the second point here, and I want to remember God's compassionate character. You know, in this group of verses, David broadens his focus from what the Lord has done just for him to all who are oppressed, namely those who are oppressed by sin, or in other words, all of us. All of us were oppressed by sin. But how does he work righteousness and justice? As I said before, it's through the perfect life, the death and resurrection of his only son, Jesus. The word oppressed is a horrible word that speaks of violent extortion or the removal of human dignities. That's who we were when we were without Christ. It's amazing when you think of someone doing that for us, when you think of God doing that for us. But we also have to realize that there had to be a price for that sin that we had. And again, fortunately, God didn't look to us to pay that price. He looked to his son, who he sent to live a perfect life. In verse 7, David points back to the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, which really is a perfect paradigm for this. And in verse 7, it reflects back to Moses' prayer in Exodus 33:13, where Moses prays to God and says, show me your ways that I may know you. The Israelites knew God's acts. They had seen what God was doing on their behalf. But Moses intimately understood why God was doing this. It's pretty clear when you look back at the Israelites and their journey in the Lord saving them. You know, verse 8 says, is basically a quotation of Exodus 34:6, which Cooper read for us this morning in our call to worship. And it said, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" I think it'd be fair to say, if you read through Exodus, and I would really challenge you, go back and read Exodus 32 through 34 in light of Psalm 103. The Israelites were a stubborn people. And it's easy for us to sit here today and like, I don't get it. You know, how could you see the miraculous things? How could you see the parting of the Red Sea? How could you wake up every morning to food that God provided to you, and then in a matter of days or weeks be grumbling and complaining because you didn't have something? But isn't that really how we are? Isn't that really what this passage is reminding us of? It's so easy to forget the goodness of God. But verses 8 through 13 paints a picture for us of a loving, a kind, a patient Father. And it talks about the breadth and length and the height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The kind of love and kindness that can only come from the covenant heart of God. Others can love us, but no one can love you like the Father. No one can love you like that. I love my wife more than words can say, but my love pales in comparison to the love of the Father. If you look at verses 9 and 10, I think it really helps us grasp the wonder of His love. The verb chide here means to pursue a court prosecution against us, which He easily could have done because we were guilty. We were guilty in our own sins. The end of that verse where it says, "He will not always do this," means that although He disciplines His church, He will never destroy us. Why? Because verse 10 tells us that He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He could repay us with the wrath that we deserve, but He repays us with benefits that we don't deserve. That's the definition of grace and mercy. I think as you look at verses 11 through 13, it paints a beautiful picture. His love reaches higher than we can understand. How high are the heavens? Our transgressions are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Or in other words, from as far as where the sun rises to where the sun sets. It's not talking about as far as it is from eastern North Carolina to western North Carolina, or as far as it is from the coast of the United States, the East Coast, to the West Coast. It's as far as the universe. It can't be removed from us any farther than what that's talking about. I think that's just a beautiful picture that reminds us of the Father's compassion. You know, I have two daughters that I love with everything I am. But my love to them, again, doesn't compare to the Father's love. It's not even measurable compared to that. And again, I just think it's important that we remember that His love isn't based on our goodness. Instead of it's because of His goodness. There's a song out now that I love. You may have heard it. Matthew West has a song out called Good. And the chorus of it just sums this up so well that I wanted to share it with you. It says this: I'm good at always falling down. You're good at never giving up. I'm good at getting turned around. You're good at saying I'm still loved. And I was wrecked by mercy the day I understood I'm not loved because I'm worthy. I'm loved because you're good. Loved because you're God. I'm loved because you're faithful to me, even when I'm not. Oh, God, you are so good. When there's nothing good in me, just a grateful sinner saved by you is all I have to be. What a beautiful chorus that reminds us of that. So while we remember God's personal blessings, while we remember God's compassionate character, we also must remember our frailty. Verses 14 through 18 says this: For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You know, as I look at this, I think it's important for us to remember. It says here, he knows our frame. The word frame comes from the verb to form or to fashion, which is used of God in Genesis 2:7, where it says, Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In other words, our Creator knows us intimately. He created us. He made us from nothing. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary, says this: He looks on us not only in our createdness, but in our frail, fallen mortality, and even our corrupting sinfulness with eyes of compassion. This is wonderful indeed. I know it's easy to look at ourselves as invincible, I think particularly for men. You know, through my life, I've been fortunate to be healthy. I've been fortunate to be athletic. I've always felt like I could do most anything I wanted to do with trying hard enough, training hard enough. But in the last year, I've had to acknowledge that's not true. My body is frail. Our bodies are frail. And it reminds us of just how much we need God's strength. I love, there's a quote from Augustine that says this about exactly that. The whole panoply of human glory, honors, sovereignty, wealth, men's bluster and conceit, all this is no more than a transitory wildflower, which should remind us to take account of where our focus lies. Are we focused on eternal things? Or are we focused on temporary things that are going to pass? It's so easy to get focused on those things, our career, our children. None of those are bad things, but when it becomes our focus and God is secondary to that, that's a problem. And I think this reminds us of that. But verse 17 reminds us of this: But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And I have to tell you, the Lord's allowed me to come to peace with the fact that this isn't my home. I'm just visiting. It's but a moment in eternity. But the beauty is, I have eternity to be with him, to worship him, to praise him for all that he is and all that he's done. And I just challenge you, this week, I promise you, you're going to experience some hardship or difficulty. Could be any of the things that we've talked about earlier. But life is going to bring challenges. When this happens, how will you respond? Will you forget the benefits of knowing God and His goodness and do the best you can independent of Him? Or will you look to His steadfast love, His mercy, His goodness, just as David did? Because He can carry you through those times. I can promise you, alone, you're going to fail. You're going to find yourself back in that hopeless state where you were, where the only thing seems to be to give up. God can guide you through those times. And that should lead us to the last point, and that is we should let gratitude lead us to worship. Verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word. Bless the Lord, all His host, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In verse 19, David really broadens his focus, and it's to the entire universe. And what David is calling on in these verses, first, he's reminding us that the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and that His kingdom rules over all. Again, there's that word all, which means everything. There is nothing that is outside of His control. Everything in this universe falls under His control. And it also reminds us that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and those who have trusted in Him will have an opportunity to worship Him for eternity. But after spending 19 verses with David reminding himself and us of all the benefits that come from the Lord, in these last verses, David calls on the angels and all of God's creations to bless the Lord. He calls on everything and every being to bless the Lord, before ending with once again calling on his own heart and soul to bless the Lord. So as we remember God's personal blessings, as we remember God's compassionate character, as we remember our frailty, that really should move us to let gratitude lead us to worship. He is worthy of that worship. And even more. So this week, as we leave here, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstances you may find yourself in the midst of, I pray that you can reflect back on this psalm. Go back and read this psalm and be reminded of how good God is. And let that lead you and let it lead me to worship Him every day, no matter what the circumstances are in your life for that day. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to worship Him and remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross as we come to the Lord's table together. So before we do that this morning, let me pray for us, and then we'll turn our attention to the Lord's table this morning. Father, this morning, we come to You reminded of how faithful You are, how mighty You are, and Lord, how good You are. Lord, I pray, never let us forget how good You are to us. Lord, never let us forget that we are Your children, that we are heirs, heirs with Christ. And Lord, let us not forget that we're not worthy of that. But Lord, let us rest in that. Lord, let us not be focused on earning your love. Lord, that doesn't have to be done. Your love has been freely given through Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. So Lord, I just pray this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't have that assurance, that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you, even today, that they would come to know you. Lord, as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, Lord, we come thankful for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we come humbly before this table, again, reminded of what a great sacrifice was made for each and every one of us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.